about C.S. Lewis and about The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe and that kind of stuff. Well, I've got a quote from that I want to start with. And it's with one of the girls speaking with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And if you know the story, you're probably familiar with that general time frame in the history of, you know, Narnia. So Mrs. Beaver said, "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without his knees knocking, they're either brave, braver than most, or else just silly." And then Lucy says, "So he isn't safe." "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Now, today's message is titled, "Fear Not." And it's a strange title for who it is who most often would say it. If you know your Bibles, throughout the Old Testament, it was regular the case that when a prophet would be met with an angel, they would kind of fall before the angel, or they would meet with the Lord in a vision or a dream. They would fall before the Lord, and often it says in the text, "I would fall before the Lord as low a dead man." And I always think that to mean, you know, completely powerless. And the Lord would respond, either through the angel or personally, "Fear not." And they said that he would reach out and touch them, and then they would be raised up. And Jesus, with his disciples, would often say the same thing. Thanks, man. Jesus, with his disciples, would often say the same thing. "Don't be afraid," or "Do you still lack faith?" And in this text that I just kind of quoted through Narnia, you know, Lucy's asking about the king, Aslan. And in the books, you know, Aslan is this giant lion, the epitome of strength and regalness and just authority, right? And she asks if he's safe. And Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, particularly Mr. Beaver, is like, "No. Have you ever met a lion that was safe, let alone the king of all lions?" And yet, he's a good king. And that's why in Scripture we're told, "Fear not." And so as we look at this chapter, chapter 4 and into chapter 5, I want to discuss fear, what that looks like for many of us in many different situations. So giving us categories based on what we see in Scripture, kind of larger umbrella categories of what we see, and how Jesus is the cure for that fear. All right? Because I don't know about you, but throughout my life, there's been different things that have caused me fear. And I think in life, there's different levels of fear, isn't there? And seasons of life, there's different things that would bring or things that we might fear. But I'm here to tell you, I'm here to testify, and God's word is here to show us that Jesus is the reason that we can have no fear. Let's pray, and we'll jump into the text. God, our Father in heaven, help us to see you as our Father in heaven. So often, Lord, in this life, in the weakness of our flesh, we come into various trials or seasons of life. And in our flesh, Lord, we have fear because we look at the situation, we look at the trial, we look at whatever it is, and it is that which we are focused on as we take our focus off of you. God, help us to realign our focus this morning for all those who need it. encourage us who are at a season right now by your grace where we are not in a season of fear. Help us to store this word as a treasure in our hearts that we may examine it at a later date when it is necessary. And we praise you for the scripture, for your word is truth. It's in your name we come before you then, and we ask this, and all God's people said, amen. So as we look at text, go ahead and find, I should have said this, sorry I didn't, find your way to Mark chapter 4, okay? Mark chapter 4 is where we're going to begin. And as you're turning there, if you're a note taker, the first point really that I want to talk about is Jesus is sovereign over all. And really, this is the anchor point for all the rest of the stuff that we're going to talk about. God's sovereignty over all things, every situation, every minuscule detail of your life, God knows it. Myself personally, I've seen this so clearly in Evangeline's arrival into our lives. I would love to share that story with you more, but she's too young to really be blessed by me using her as illustrations yet. I got to wait till she's old enough to understand those. And so come and see me and Elisa on a one-on-one basis. We'll share more about that with you. But Jesus' sovereignty overall. We see that then fleshed out. I'm going to read. You can follow along on the screen, or maybe you found your way there. Mark 4, 35 through 41 says this. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in a boat just as he was, and other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" And so the first thing that we see out of this is the real natural fear of the disciples. This is what I would say a very first stage of fear, a very primal fear. They were in fear of death, bodily harm. The way I feel every time my kids make me ride shivering timbers at Michigan Adventures, right? Because I think to myself, this sucker is made out of wood back in, like, I don't know, the 1950s. Do they ever check the screws and the bolts on this thing? Today's the day, Lord, I guess I'll see you soon, is what I say. Right as we're climbing up, you know, the tick, 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 I'm like, this is it. We're all gone. So far, so good. But in Mark 4:38, he says, they say to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" This is real fear. And think about this, and we miss this sometimes, but there are other boats out on this lake, on this sea with them. Do you remember that? I just read that. I sometimes think about that and the fear that they... Now, here's the deal. Sorry, I'm rabbit trailing here a little bit, but stay with me. They were walking with Jesus. These 12 had been walking with Jesus for a period of time now. They have seen massive amounts of supernatural power being poured out, okay? Also, some of these folks that were in the boat, some of these men were fishermen who have been doing this for years. This society is unlike ours in that when a boy was old enough to go to work with his dad, that's what he did. They didn't have college, they didn't have trade school. Your trade school was, you're going to work with dad and you're going to do what dad does. And part of the reason is you would inherit all of your tools, right? You would inherit the boat, you would inherit the nets, you would inherit the fishing spots and the skills. And so all of that was provided through that family structure. And so these men who were in the boat had been fishermen for years. And they were at a place with this storm where they thought, we're going to die. I remember early on in our marriage, before I was diagnosed with this vasovagal syncope kind of thing, which basically just means I pass out if I get overly excited, right? And so please don't sneak up on me when it's dark outside. But anyway, so how this works is I was laying there. We were newly married, and I had woken up in the middle of the night. I was severely dehydrated, which is part of it. And so we got to the hospital at some point there in South Haven, and they had me on a tilt, which is also part of it as your body reacts in certain ways. I won't bore you with all the science with all that kind of stuff. But I remember there sitting on the gurney looking at my new bride and thinking to myself in between bouts of unconsciousness, like, this is it. This is how it ends. I'm going to leave a widow. And in between, praying, Lord, you know, please don't sour her on marriage. Bring her a new guy. let her continue on. Please provide for my wife. And so I don't know if any of you have ever been in a situation in your life where you felt the primal fear of, I am about to die. But that's a real fear. And we see the next thing that happens there, that Jesus calms the storm. Now, a lot of pastors use this figuratively, but there's also a literal component to this. And so I'll do both, and we'll continue on. But Jesus literally calms the storm. Jesus literally says to the wind and the waves, peace be still, and they stop. And again, I don't know if you've ever experienced anything close to the storm that they're talking about in their own lives, but so South Haven is really close to us. Elisa and I like to go down there, and we like to walk the beach. We like to just go down there. There's times where the wind is very severe, and you get to see those waves break upon the pier, right? And I'm always telling her, like, can we please go out on the pier? And she's like, no, you're crazy, right? So we have this dance where we get just close enough into the water where Elisa won't freak out. You know, it's like waist high, no farther, because we don't want to be drowned, right? I get it. I appreciate that she's watching out for my stupidity. And I think sometimes in those times how that must have felt to the disciples, and the dichotomy between that kind of weather and then placid waters. And I also, in this kind of context, I think about these other boats that were out on this sea at that time and did not have Jesus in their boat with them, and yet had this experience and the awe that they must have felt. Well, we can use this figuratively and say, hey, Jesus calms the storms in our lives. Many pastors do. That's usually how they use this message. And that's true. But also, sometimes Jesus rides the storm out with us in the stern. And he allows for us to go through them just simply trusting that he is a good king. And then we see, as we move forward, the response of the disciples afterward. And this is kind of where I got this idea of Aslan from here. Because the correct response for the king is to be in awe of him. Is he safe? By no means. Rest assured, he has teeth and claw, and there is a day coming where he will use them, and he will deal with Satan and death and sin, and it will no longer have a sting, and we are living in this already not yet, where he has victory over that because of the cross, and where we can now experience victory in that now, but where one day, because there is the residual echo of that, we have still consequences of that. We still age. We still experience hurts. We still are wounded. We still have the fleshly desires to go against the spirit that is living within us, and we have the same pull that Paul does, the things I want to do, I don't do, the things I don't want to do, these things I keep on doing. Who's going to set me free of this body of death? One day it will be Jesus through the resurrection, amen. But in the meantime, we have to understand that we too should have the same response that the disciples do, which is awe. And sometimes in our 21st century, where we have live streaming at the click of a button, and where electricity is available all the time, and where we aren't always reliant on the goodness of our King. Or quite frankly, sometimes when we're in the boat in the middle of the storm, we forget that he is the one who calms the seas and the waves. And so I just want to say the response of the disciples is the right response. Who is this that even the seas and the waves and the winds obey him? Who is this that even creation obeys him, as we sang this morning? He put the stars in the sky and all of them obey. Who imagined the sun? Not me. I know that there's people out there who have theories and science and all that jazz, but like, you're telling me that there's a random ball of gas that just never burns out? That's miraculous. What's keeping the gas there? Why is it not burning out? I don't understand that. Maybe you're probably smarter than me. You probably do. You're like, let me show you a documentary, Pastor. I don't want to see it, because I don't want you to rob me of his majesty, okay? And quite frankly, I don't think we actually know. They might have theories about that, but like, when's the last time you've been to the sun, brother? I don't think so. Amen. So let the awe of Christ deepen your faith of him. Be willing to trust him because he is awesome. Be willing to trust him in the face of the storms that you do go through. Face them with courage, not because of who you are, but because of who he is, knowing that he's with you and he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Second thing is that Jesus restores the broken. In Matthew 5, then moving on, 1 through 20, we see that. Now, because of time, we do not have time to read the story, but I'll give you the recap. You can check me for accuracy. After this, Jesus goes to the other side. He gets out of the boat. This crazy person who's demon-possessed, who's been living in the tombs, runs up to him, falls at his feet, says, "What are you here to do with me, Jesus? Are you here to torment me before time?" Jesus asks him his name. His name's Legion. You know the story, right? He says, "Don't send us into the abyss. Instead, send us into those pigs." He casts all the demons out. They go into the pigs. The pigs run off the edge. They all die. Then the people come and they send Jesus away because they freaked him out. Who has the power to do this, right? So again, the fear in that story of the brokenness is the fear of Legion because of they're knowing that destruction is coming. The fear of the people, of the power of this man that would have the power over this kind of spiritual darkness. Maybe the fear of the man after he is set free. Fear of going back to family. Are they going to receive him or not? What's his place in this town after this? What just happened? He's been tormented for years and years, and now all of a sudden there's freedom. Sometimes that's scary, isn't it? I know what I know, so I do what I do, and then now I'm a new creation. What's that even like? What's my identity now? Because my identity was, I was the demoniac, what everybody hated. But now what am I? See, we see here that Jesus restores the broken. So the first thing, obviously, is the condition of the man. He is lost. He is pathetic. He is helpless. But here's the deal, the condition of this man, brother or sister, this is the condition of you. Maybe not cutting yourself by the tombs, but here's what it says in Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You see, we are just as lost without Jesus as this demoniac. It doesn't matter if we're completely consumed by demonic spirits or not. Dead is dead. Period. You can't get more dead. It just decomposes at that point, right? But it's not more dead. And Scripture tells us that the condition of mankind outside of Christ is we were dead. Matthew 9:10-13, as he was sitting there with these tax collectors and sinners, right? And the Pharisees said, "Why are you sitting here with them?" And he responds with, "The well have no need of the physician, but those who are sick." And so the condition of this man is the condition of us. And secondly, then, we see the power of Jesus' authority over those things. And this should give you great reason to rejoice. Jesus has the power not only just over life and death, and he promises the resurrection, absolutely, but he promises you, friend, new life today. The sin which so easily entangles you, by the power of Christ, can be put off. Can be repented from. There can be change. Some of those things happen overnight. I love to hear the testimonies of the folks that I know that have said, "Hey, you know, I was an alcoholic and then I came to Christ and I haven't touched a bottle in, you know, 14 years. And I'm like, man, that is awesome. But I also love to hear the testimonies of the people who say, hey, I was an alcoholic and I came to Christ, and then because of that, like, I drank less and I drank less and I drank less, and even today sometimes I find myself driving by the liquor store looking at it longingly, but by God's grace I continue to drive by and praise Him for the freedom that I have as I live in the newness of Christ every single day, and I say amen, high five. And so Colossians tells us that He's delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transformed us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And so then because of that, we see the transformation that takes place in that demoniac. Do you remember the story? He says, please let me come with you. Of course he does. This dude, this God-man, this amazing miracle worker just set him free of a life of bondage, and he's like, let's go. I don't know where you're going, but I'm coming. And Jesus says, no. What I want for you to do is stay here. I want for you to stay here in the town of which people know you, so that you can tell them of the change of which that I have wrought in your life. And you know what? I bet he did. I bet he did. I want for you to be encouraged with something this morning, too. If you're anything like me, you probably have periods where something happens in your life and you doubt and you say, man, where is the power of Christ in me? I'm supposed to be this new creation. I'm supposed to be transformed, and then here I am falling into these same habits, right? Where I'm impatient, or I'm angry, or I'm lustful, or I'm proud, or I'm greedy, or, you know, fill in the blank for you. And we think to ourselves, and we can hear that lie coming in where it's like, no, you're not any different. You're not any, that you're by, and I just want to tell you some of the foolishness of Satan's lies. Here's where Satan overdoes it. Are you ready? Here's where Satan overdoes it, and he does it for every single one. I believe he does it for every single one, unless I'm super weird. I guess I'll just watch your faces for you to tell me if I need therapy. But here's the bottom line. I think this is where Satan overdoes it. He overdoes it when he gets to the place where he says, because you're the only one that's beyond salvation. And then I'm like, oh, you're a liar. Oh, I forgot that you were a liar. Like, yeah, it's truth that I'm filthy. It's truth that I'm dirty. It's truth that my heart's twisted. But the moment that you said you're the only one that's beyond it, oh, that's right, you're a liar. Yeah, that's a good place for an amen. Maybe I do need therapy. Maybe I am the only one that struggles with that. But Satan always overdoes it when he tells me, you're the only one that's beyond his control, beyond his power, beyond his ability to save. Because I'm like, well, wait a minute. This is the God who created everything from nothing. If he can do that, surely he can save me. If Jesus died for all of those who would believe in him, if what he says is nobody comes to the Father except through me, and I come to Jesus, well then surely God will accept me. He accepts me as his son because I've been adopted. And so I want to show you a picture. Now it's loud with the speaker right next to my mouth, isn't it? Does anybody know what this is a picture of? 100 points to you if you get it right. I don't say a bowl. What is it? Did you hear that? I'll repeat it for everybody who's online who couldn't hear it through the thing. So this is a Japanese, I'm going to go into a little bit more detail, right? But you're right. This is a Japanese art. It's called Kintsugi. Or probably Kintsugi? I don't know. But here's the fact of what this is, right? So this is a broken piece of pottery. She's absolutely right. It's a broken piece of pottery. And what they do is they use gold or platinum or silver, and they glue it back together. And it's considered a traditional art form. And I don't know if you heard her, what she said or not is right, but this then piece of pottery will then be worth more than what it was originally, because of the workmanship and the craftsmanship, and I would say the beauty that is now into it. I want for you to understand something. What you see before you is a vessel with scars. Are you following where I'm going with this? That by the power of the gospel, when God puts your pieces back together, and he fills them in with the gold of the gospel. Your scars, through the power of the gospel, become something beautiful in Christ. Do you know why? Because you get to point to all of the areas where your brokenness was put back together through Christ. We need to remember that the gospel is not about what we can do for God, but what God has done for us. And so I want to encourage you that no matter how broken or far gone you might feel, Jesus can not only restore you completely, but use you intentionally. See, Jesus is in the restoration business. I don't know if you knew that. So moving on then to Mark 5, 21 through 24, Jesus crossed again the boat to the other side. After all that experience, they sent him away. The crowd gathered about him. He was beside the sea, and then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him, and a great cloud followed him and thronged about him. So the next thing that we see here in the text is that Jesus heals the afflicted. So let me recap just real quick where we're at. First, we have Jesus over the fear of bodily harm. Secondly, we have Jesus over the fear of spiritual destruction. Thirdly, we have Jesus over the fear of healing those with afflictions. And so we're going to continue on in Mark 5, 25 through 34. Don't worry, we'll connect the previous passage with the last one that I want to talk about, but this happens in between. There's an interruption here, and so we're going to be interrupted by it, that we're following God's word. So for the one who has, I have to read it off here. I have the wrong chapter in here. Okay, so, and he went with him, and the great cloud followed him and thronged about him, and there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years. And who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I just even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt her body that she was healed from her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." And so I want to show you, firstly, we see that this woman is suffering. Maybe you can relate. Maybe you are suffering with some kind of disorder or disease that you've had for a while. This woman was suffering for 12 years. In this society, through the Jewish customs, she was deemed unclean, which means that she was put outside of the camp and she had very limited access to the rest of the society. Her life was a struggle all the time. She could not be touched by others, or those people would also be made unclean by the physical contact, which sounds like maybe not a big deal, or maybe your minds go to other places, but let me ask you this. How long could you go 12 years without a hug from somebody you love? Could you go 12 years without giving somebody a high five? Shaking somebody's hand, having somebody pat you on the shoulder. You see, this woman was suffering. She was an outcast from society. But we see her faith in action. She decides that she is going to go see this Jesus that people have talked about. Think about the context of this too. She's been suffering for 12 years. I bet the time has passed that she was praying about it continuously. I bet the time has passed that she had been bringing sacrifices to the priests for this. It said that she had spent all that she had. Which is interesting, and I think sometimes we fail to perceive this, because here's the other thing. Because she was ritually unclean, and because it says that she had spent all that she had, I'm of the presumption that there was no man in the picture to help take care of her, which means that she was probably homeless and destitute, probably a beggar begging for food. And so for 12 years, this is what was happening, and she heard about Jesus, and she said in her heart, if I touch his garments, I'll be made well. And so we see then, her faith was accurate. That when she touched Jesus, he perceived that power, and he said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. So this one's a twofer. What I mean by that is this. We live in a society that ostracizes people, one another. And I think it's only getting worse. We try to put people into pigeonholes and into camps, and if they fit that camp, then we immediately have a decision that we've made about them. And it happens all the time. For some of us, it happens more consciously than others. And this woman had no society interaction. She was an outcast. So some of us have that fear. Some of us have the fear of social exclusion, right? Some of us have the fear that we just don't fit in, or that people just don't care for us, or that we're unseen. You know, we feel like the invisible boy who's walking through society, that nobody sees us. That's one way. The other way I see the fear here is she has fear of never being well again. She has a fear that this is her lot in life and there will never be reprieve. Do you see how Jesus deals with both of those fears all at once? Now, I want to be very clear with something, because I want to make sure I'm preaching the gospel and not just something else. I am not telling you this morning that if you just have enough faith that God's going to heal your disease and you're going to be cured. Might that happen to you? Yeah. Would I like to pray for that to happen to you? Yes. Should we pray for one another that God would miraculously heal our diseases? Yes, absolutely. But when we see that Jesus heals the afflicted, he heals those who are emotionally afflicted, those who are wounded by society, those who feel like they're outcasts, as well as those who have bodily harm. So this is why this is a twofer. So if you're here this morning and you have a fear that you're unseen, that you're unloved, that people don't care for you, I want to tell you, there is one who cares for you more than you can possibly imagine. And the evidence of that is that he sent his son to die on a cross for you, so that he could have a relationship with you. Not only that, but so that you could be adopted into a family and be surrounded by brothers and sisters, not only for today, but for all of eternity. And that he says he'll never leave you or forsake you, that he'll walk with you. Scripture says there is one who sticks closer than a brother, and it is Christ Jesus. There is one who goes after the one who leaves the 99 to bring it back, and when he does, he is filled with rejoicing. And brother or sister, that is you. And so Jesus heals the afflictions of our heart, but he also heals the afflictions of our body, because he tells us one day you will get a new body. One day I will no longer have to wear glasses. One day you will no longer have to wear hearing aids. One day you will no longer need a walker or a wheelchair or dialysis. One day the cancer will be gone. One day your limb will be back and whole and healthy. We will run as calves leaving the stall, leaping. You remember that from Revelation? So can Jesus heal you today? Yes. But will he for sure heal you one day? Absolutely. And then lastly, in closing in this section, Jesus brings hope in despair. There is another kind of fear. It is a fear of thinking, basically, that the sun will never shine again. There is a fear of thinking that life will never work out, that life is never going to be the same again. And I want to show you the text where I get this from, and I think you'll be able to relate. If you already know where we're going, then you already know where we're going. But I want to read that for you and with you anyway. It says in Mark chapter 5, 35 through 43 here, while he was still speaking to the woman, there came from the ruler's house, remember? So this was where he was going originally, and it was interrupted. And so from the ruler's house, who said to him, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any farther? In essence, what he's saying is, give up hope. Forget about that. There's nothing that can be done now. This person came and delivered the cold, hard truth that his daughter is gone. There's nothing he can do. Forget about it. It's time for you to just come home and bury your little girl. But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not fear, only believe. So this man was fearing that this was true, but also, can you imagine? I can. Can you imagine the fear that this father must feel that his sweet little baby girl is gone? Never going to hear her laugh again? Never going to celebrate Passover with her again or dance with her again? Or take her down to the swimming hole? I don't know. All the things. Never going to receive that little bouquet of flowers. I picked these just for you, Dad. This is devastation. Scripture says he allowed no one to follow him except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and they came to the house of the ruler's synagogue, and Jesus saw the commotion, people weeping and wailing. And then when he entered the house, he said to them, why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. Do you know why they laughed? They know what dead is. There she lay. Her color was changed. Her chest no longer rising and falling. There was no pulse. Her eyes were glazed. But he put them all outside. He took the child's father, the mother who were there, and they went up to the child was, and taking by her by the hand, they said, Talitha kum, which means, little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years old. Here's another thing we sometimes miss. In Jewish society, 12 years old was about the age where she was just moving from being a little girl to becoming a woman. And so as much as it might break every father's heart to think about walking his little girl down the aisle, it was also a great blessing because he would know that somebody is going to care for my little girl long after I'm gone. And so this is an insurance policy, especially back then, that somebody else is going to be watching over my sweet princess. And she's gone, but not anymore. And they were immediately overcome with amazement, and he strictly charged them to tell no one that, I'm so excited I can't even read it. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told him to give her something to eat. So I want for you to see, as I think I've described for you, the father's despair. Can you imagine? But I want for you to see here, even more importantly than his despair, is Jesus' assurance that he gives. And he gives this all throughout the New Testament. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. And in the Old Testament, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Romans, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. I'm going to do this again. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will have life, life abundant, life eternal, joy complete, peace unassailable, hope unstoppable, glories unimaginable, a future, an inheritance, a dwelling, a body, a relationship. And so we see here in this little girl the miracle of life, not just of human life, and the value that we should place on that, and how tragic it is when a life is taken, but even more the miracle of everlasting life. In Revelation, he says that he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And he asks, do you believe this? Now, I read a book not too long ago by Randy Alcorn. The name of it is very simply called Heaven. I would recommend it to you. In it, he discusses the concept of being excited about our ultimate destination rather than the temporary experiences along the way. And the example that he gives is something like this. If you're ever going on a trip and you have to fly, right? Or if you're ever going on a trip and you have to drive the car, when you tell people like, hey, I'm going to Florida, you never say, hey, I'm going to sit in my car for 23 hours and then eventually I'll get to Florida. Or you never say, hey, I'm going to the airport and I have a 2-hour layover in Arkansas and then I'll get to Florida. You see, we recognize, intrinsically, we recognize that along the way there's going to be layovers. There's going to be a travel. There's going to be a potential for things to not work out the way that we want. But we always focus on the destination. What Randy is pointing in this is that we too ought to then not live in despair, but rather live in the hope that Jesus brings and the assurance that he can and will eventually turn our situations around. So in conclusion, some of these folks had fear from bodily harm. One had fear of spiritual bondage, even destruction. One had fear of being a social outcast. One had fear caused by grief and loss, that they would never be glad again. Well, FDR said this. First, let me assert my firm belief that the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror that paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance. Now, FDR was a pretty good speaker, and that's a pretty good speech. But there's this guy named Paul. Here's how Paul puts it. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, and more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And therefore Jesus says, fear not. Let's pray. God our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would help us to have fearless hearts. We pray that you would deliver us, all of us in this room right now, whether we are currently experiencing it, have in the past, or by your will allow us to in the future, that we would trust and have fear that Jesus is sovereign over all. That we would have no fear and trust that Jesus does restore the broken. That we would have no fear and trust that Jesus heals the afflicted. And that we would have no fear and trust that Jesus brings hope in despair. Lord, that we would cast all of this at his feet and bring it to the cross of Calvary and leave it there in the grave where it belongs. And we ask this in your name, for your glory, and for our good, we do pray. Amen. Let's stand.